Good morning. I'm going to call an audible. It's very, very rare in pastoral life. We are going to get to this a little bit later. Okay, so I hope you have your little cup with the little bread and with the little wine for communion. We're going to get back to this in just a few minutes, probably right in the middle of the sermon. Okay? I want to warm up to it a little bit and scare you deeply before we get to that. Studying the book of James is a convicting work. This book is not written to tickle our funny bone. It's not written to make us feel extraordinarily great about ourselves. It is written to hold a mirror to our face and to ask whether or not our faith is sincere. And what we'll talk about this morning is the simple fact that we have the right to remain silent, but we do not have the ability. Amen? How many times have we torn down with our words the very thing that we were trying to build with our lives? In the book of James, chapter 3, we will talk about sincere speech in verses 1 through 12. But before we do, let's quickly pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we understand or will understand that our tongues are set on fire by hell. We understand or will understand that if we were able to control our mouths, we would control everything else in our lives. Lord, we understand or will come to understand that lodging within our bodies is a restless evil. And so, Lord, I pray that you would protect me from saying something stupid. That you would protect me from discouraging where I might encourage, from breaking down where I hope to build up. And Lord, I pray for the future teachers among us, perhaps even the future preachers among us. And I ask that you would give them a godly fear for the work that you will have called them to. And I pray that you would grant me that godly fear as well. That I would not rush upon your text, that I would not rush upon the calling of teaching, but to do all things to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is very clear. The more you talk, the more mayhem you will cause by your words. And just by a show of hands, is there anyone in this room who has never said anything they later regretted? Let me give you an example. Earlier, Bob said, "Don't we all want to be like Dom?" Nobody raised their hand. Don't you regret that now? Don't you wish that you had? I know. In fact, when he said that, I heard a couple of voices shout out, "No," it was my family. But I'm kidding. Proverbs 10:19 through 21 says this: "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." Are you seeing how important the tongue is? People die because of the tongue. He goes on to say, fools die for lack of understanding. From this passage this morning, we will see the following. One, the more you say, the more stupid things you say. Two, saying what must be said, what should really be said, helps people. And three, teaching or preaching is a life or death situation. Beloved, let me introduce you then to the danger of the tongue. here's what I thought preaching would be like when I was younger. When I was in seminary, when I first got called to the ministry in college, I thought one day, you know, I'd be standing on the pulpit doing my Billy Sunday poses. That's who this is. Pointing at you. And everybody would be like, oh, Lord, and repent. Here's what ministry really is like. Look at this guy. I tell you, I see that and I know what you're thinking. Him? See, what we think teaching and preaching is we think that it brings prestige. That like Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or all these famous people that will come up to the pulpit or to the teaching lectern or the Sunday school class and will begin to teach and people will be like, oh wow, the voice of an angel. It doesn't. We think that it brings authority or power. It doesn't. What it brings is fear. Because we must open the Word of God and tell you how to live, fully aware of how we live and how we think and how we fail. And sometimes we think teaching or preaching is an easy life. It's not. Beloved, it's not. What preaching and teaching really is soul crushing. Now, I am a preacher. I tend to exaggerate, but let me be very clear about what I'm saying. Being a teacher means that I get to stand in front of all of you to tell you what God says. And some of you will make decisions based on what I say, and that scares the daylights out of me. And were you to ask Jen what the most common emotion I feel after church is, she will tell you it is shame. Because this is the best book ever written. This is the Word of God. And a bumbling fool is trying to explain this to you. So sometimes I go home and I sit in my chair. The dog begins to chew on my hand and I just let him. I deserve it. I want you to see God glorified in the explanation and the exhortation of the text. And I feel so inadequate for this calling. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 17, we are a fragrance of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma of life, to life. To the others, aroma of death, to death. Who is adequate for these things? Preaching is soul-crushing. It's humbling. It shows us how foolish we really are. It's also difficult. 1 Timothy 5:17 says this, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. It's hard work. It's time consuming. At least for me, it is. It's heart work, not just head work. I can analyze all the nouns and verbs in a passage and still not yet be ready to preach. I ask you to pray for me. Understanding that what I do on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, throughout the week, I don't rush to. I come to this with a genuine sense of fear. Because I don't want to wreck your life. So, not only is it soul crushing, not only is it difficult, it is the greatest work in the universe. I would not trade places with any of you. Charles Spurgeon once said, if you are called to the ministry, don't stoop to be a king. And regardless of the fear and trepidation with which I come to the text, there's nothing greater for me in my mind than to tell you what God says. But it's dangerous. Why is it so dangerous? Because we can use our tongues to tear people down. Am I wrong? Have you ever had somebody look you in the eye and criticize you and yell at you and say horrible things about you and you just welled up with joy in your heart and said, thank you, Mr. Helpful? No. One word can tear you down. And when you talk a lot, odds are you're going to get to that. Secondly, we can use it to confirm people's doubts. What I mean by this is simply this. We can talk about Jesus. I can preach the Word of God. And then by my behavior, by my attitude, I may convince the unbelieving that they're right. And thereby worsen their deception. Someone could look at me or look at us, Sunday school teachers, elders, leaders, pastors, look at us and say, yes, he speaks well, but look at him. And we can use it to lead them to their death. The foolish die for lack of understanding. My job, my calling, my love is to be a vessel by which God grants you understanding. Ready? Let's get to the text. James 3, verse 1 says this, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. See, it makes sense now. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great, they are driven by strong winds. They're still directed by a little, very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Let's begin then to talk about the dilemma of the tongue. Again, one of my favorite dead preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said this, we need the divine influence to keep us back from saying many things which, if they actually left our tongue, would mar our message. Let's just stop there for a second. Have you ever, by God's infinite grace, actually held your tongue? It is beautiful, and isn't it rare, right? And then you start thinking in your heart, oh man, you know what I wanted to say? Has that ever happened? Are you ever driving around Hanover having imaginary arguments with people and you're just really laying it down for them? And then when you see them, you go, oh, good day to you, sir. We need divine influence to keep us back from saying many things that if we said it, it'd be horrible. He goes on to say, we need the Spirit of God to put bit and bridle upon us to keep us from saying that which would take the minds of our hearers away from Christ and eternal realities and set them thinking upon the groveling things of earth. What is James' point? His point here simply is this, do not be hasty in becoming a teacher. Do not be hasty in becoming a teacher. Notice that James says in verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. Now, he doesn't say nobody should teach. God himself raises up teachers from among his flock to that very work. We know this from Ephesians 10 to 11, that God raises up pastors and teachers to build up the church. So it's not like teaching is bad or it's wrong. And the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, actually criticized the people because they should have been teachers by that point. So his point is not that nobody should teach, but that we shouldn't be hasty in becoming a teacher. Why? What's the problem? You will face a stricter judgment. By who? God or people? Answer, yes. If I had a nickel for every time, I would say something silly or stupid, and people would say, you know, Pastor, we expect better from you. I'd have at least a few nickels. How many times have you said something only to realize that you can't get away with that as a messenger of Christ? You will face a stricter judgment. What people and what God will tolerate in others, they will not tolerate in us. Why? Because as Luke 12:48 says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Let me ask you this. Parents, imagine your little kid brings you a page and there's crayon marks all over it. I mean, it's scribbled like crazy. But your kid's like one or maybe two. What do you do? This is what you do. You go, wow, that's beautiful. And if you really love your kids, you put that bad boy on the refrigerator where it belongs, right? Now imagine the same scenario, but your kid's 15. He comes up to you and he goes, hey, Mom, this is for you. And it looks like a wild animal grabbed a crayon. You look at them and you go, good. And you throw that bad boy out in the trash. Am I right? What we tolerate in tiny kids is a little out of place with bigger kids. Similarly, God understands that the spiritually immature will act a certain way and talk a certain way, but the spiritually mature must talk and act a different way. And we can do great damage in our culture. Why do we face a stricter judgment? Because of the pitfalls that attend teaching positions. Pride, arrogance, etc. Let's talk then about the prevalence of this weakness. Look what he says here in chapter 3. I love this verse too. It says this, for we all stumble in many ways. I love this, right? This is the great equalizer. Nobody's perfect. Amen? Amen? We all struggle in many ways. But you know what? We all also struggle in this way. There is not a single human being who's perfect with his tongue. Not one, except for Jesus himself. Notice what the text says. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Any perfect men here? Good. Made me a little nervous. He's able then to bridle the whole body as well. And then he gives us these great pictures for our instruction. The first thing is horses. Horses are huge. And they're scary. And we lead them by this little thing in their mouth, this little metal bit. I've actually ridden a horse once. Terrifying. Because that's a big old animal. It's not a car where you really, I mean, you have control. This is an animal. It has a brain. And that horse took me wherever it wanted to go. I had no control over this horse. Maybe because I was crying and he didn't respect me. But anyway, what I found out was that I had to pull a little bit harder on this thing and then he'll follow. A huge horse, we put a little piece of metal or whatever it is in their brain, in their mouth, and we tell their brain where to go. You see his point? His point is we are big people. We're adults, many of us. And our mouths are relatively small compared to the rest of us. Yet our legs go where our mouths tell us. Our minds tell us. We're led by the mouth. Another example he gives us are our ships. Huge sea-going vessels with comparatively small rudders. Notice what we see here. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they're still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Notice that he says horses are big and can be controlled by the mouth. He says ships are huge and are controlled by small rudders comparatively. Do you know why the Titanic sank? Because it couldn't turn fast enough. They were trying to get out of the way of this huge iceberg and they just couldn't because the rudder was small for such a huge ship. James says, your mouth will get you into trouble, and it's more powerful than you think. So let me ask you this. How do we know when we should teach or preach? I know there's some here in our midst or watching online or watching later on YouTube who say, you know what, I really feel like God wants me to teach. Well, here are some things I would suggest to you. First of all, you have to want to. Secondly, you have to be able to. Thirdly, you have to enjoy it. Have you ever been taught by somebody who does not like teaching? Isn't it hard? Whether in a classroom or in a church, if they stand up and they go, open your book. I guess we have to study this. No, you want somebody who says, this is the most important thing in the universe. Look at this with me. But you also have to accept the responsibilities. Meaning you'll have to work hard. You'll have to put up with stricter judgment, both from within, from without, and from above. Okay, well, that being said, let's get to a description of the tongue. Look with me at verse 5, the second part. In the first part, it says this, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. James does not have an optimistic appraisal of the human mouth. Notice what he says. He says that our mouth sets things on fire, that our tongue boasts of great things, that our tongue is a fire, that it defiles our entire body, and it sets on fire the course of our lives, and that our tongue is set on fire by hell. And yet, when we take the Lord's Supper, we need two things. Saving faith in Jesus Christ and a mouth. This mouth that can tear people down and does. This mouth that dishonors Christ and does. This mouth that criticizes others and boasts of great things is the same mouth we use to remind our souls that Jesus died for us. Would you take your cup? Now, before you get to this, let's take a second to bring our hearts before God and ask Him to forgive us for our mouths. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, if our mouths, our tongues are set on fire by hell, we ask that You would forgive us. I pray for everyone in this room, including me, that You would forgive us for our unkind words, our loss of temper, our critical Facebook posts, our hurtful emails, our profanity. Lord, would You forgive us that our minds have led our mouths to be set on fire by hell? And yet, You gave Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on a cross to pay for every last obscene word, every last condescending comment, every last well-intended but wrong teaching from Your word, every last failure. Lord, would You forgive us and remind us of the sacrifice it takes to stand before You forgiven? In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, remember, all the men around the table were saying, "It's not going to be me." He took bread, He broke it, and He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The same night, He poured a glass of wine. And He told them that His blood had to be shed for them to be forgiven. He told them, as often as they drink this, they proclaim His death until He comes. And as they took the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine passed over their tongues, which were set on fire by hell. Have you ever heard the expression, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me"? Isn't that one of the stupidest things ever? Names can really hurt. The thing with our tongues is that it's set on fire by hell. It's also untamable. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue." So if you struggle with how you talk, it's okay. We all do. In your mouth is an untamable evil. And we're so concerned, and we should be, we're so concerned about the effects of hell on our culture that we forget to ask, what are the effects of hell on my tongue? It is untamable. You know, there are people who make their living training lions. That's one job I don't want. I don't want that job. Because there has to be the first day when you're in a cage with a lion that does not yet know he's a pet, right? And you're, I don't know what they do, holding a dead chicken or whatever it is to get this lion to pay attention to them. No way. And we always think, wow, these guys are amazing and they tamed a lion. No, they didn't. Because then you hear from time to time that the lion remembered it was a lion and bit the guy's arm off, you know? But even that is less dangerous than deceiving people from a position of teaching. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And the tongue is hypocritical. Look at verse 9, beloved. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. To update it a little bit to our circumstances, the same mouth that takes communion criticizes our brother and sister in Christ. The same mouth that takes communion lies and deceives. It's hypocritical. We use our mouths to praise. We use our mouths to curse. It shouldn't be this way, beloved. Verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? No. Nor can salt water produce fresh. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And it is hypocritical. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. We take communion and we cut down our brother and sister in Christ. Let me ask you this, and I hope this is simply a rhetorical question. Do not shout out an answer. But do you drink from the toilet? I'm glad nobody shouted out an answer. That was a very risky thing to do, right? Isn't that one of the weirdest things about dogs? They drink from the toilet, then they come and lick your face. What James is saying, from the same mouth come cursing and blessing. Now we have clean water from the sink and toilet water in the toilet. We keep them separate, hopefully. But our mouth is mixed. When I was young and the very first time I flew on an airplane, I saw that one of the flight attendants came out of the bathroom with a pot of water for coffee. And it freaked me out. I wasn't even a coffee drinker at that point. I was only 9. But I thought, something's wrong with this. And so then later in the flight, I went to the bathroom and I was overjoyed to find that weird blue stuff in the toilet. Because then I knew she didn't get the water from there. We use our mouths to praise God and to curse His people. We are hypocrites. So how should I respond to this? How should we respond to this? First of all, in fear. Your words are sharper than you think, and they reveal more than what you think. And it may not be your words, it may be your tone. It may be your body language. But how you speak and how you communicate is a restless evil. You should also respond to this in awe. Let me ask you this. If there were a speaker built into our heads to where everything we thought was broadcast out that speaker, would you have any friends? God hears everything you think. God knows everything you say, even when it's under your breath. He knows everything you didn't say but wanted to say, and he loves you anyway. It's amazing. We can't hide anything from this God, and yet he loves us anyway. This should cause you to respond in fear and awe and in humility. I wish I could say that nothing but that which is helpful ever comes out of this. But I got a real weird sense of humor. And sometimes I say things and I think I'm cute and funny, and the person I'm saying them to doesn't think so. I know, strange. Let's be humble. Nobody ever says everything perfectly. Let this somber passage kill your sense of self-sufficiency and lead you then to repentance. I want you to mourn over your unkind words, texts, emails, tweets, all sorts of social media things. You're slanderous, critical, hard-hearted communications. Because you're a fig tree and you're producing olives. You're supposed to be vessels of kindness, and so often we are vessels of destruction. Isaiah 6:5 says this: "Woe is me, for I am ruined," Isaiah said, "because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King." Isaiah's first reaction when he saw this vision of God was, "I have a filthy mouth." Deal with this in repentance, beloved. Deal with this in resolve. Deal with our mouths. Deal with your mouths. Deal with your hearts so that you may deal in truth with your mouths. Matthew 12:34 says this: "You brood of vipers," this is Jesus talking, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." We speak ugly because our hearts are ugly. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let me close with two quotes. One not inspired and the other one inspired. First, the not inspired one, by a guy named Benjamin Morgan Palmer, a dead preacher with a really interesting beard. Happy looking dude. But he said, "The pastor is not called upon to cater to the various tastes which may perchance prevail among his auditors. His duty is to study God's book, to expound its doctrines, to enforce its precepts, to urge its motives, to present its promises, to recite its warnings, to declare its judgments. Who is sufficient for these things?" Proverbs 4:20, this is inspired, says this: "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Turn your foot from evil." Dear Heavenly Father, we are exposed this morning. Not just our hurtful words, but our God-belittling hearts. So, Lord, I want to pray if there's someone here who does not yet know you as Lord and Savior. And they may be sitting here thinking, if teaching gives me a stricter judgment, I have no hope. Lord, would you show them that they do have hope? That you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to remove from them every idle word, every thoughtless complaint, every critical remark, every obscene phrase. You have paid for the world of iniquity in their mouths, in their hearts, and in their lives. You have atoned for our tongue that is set on fire by hell. Lord, would you draw some to yourself this morning? Would they come running to you? Arms open wide to fall at your feet and have their sin removed. For those of us who are already saved, would you please and thank you for extending your grace to us. Lord, we know that our sins are covered, but we still hate them because they dishonor you. They mar our testimony, and they cause your chastening on us. Lord, teach us to hate our sin so that we may love our Master to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.